Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be opening to the book of Titus in the second chapter. We're going to reference some other passages before we actually look at a verse in Titus, the second chapter. But there's a verse in Titus 2 that will serve to introduce the thought of our lesson and perhaps explain the lesson. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Titus in the second chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We do have visitors, and we're appreciative of your presence. We appreciate also those of you who are a part of our assembly all the time. You are a great encouragement to us. This is one of my favorite times of the year, because the government takes away an hour from your time and maybe your sleep, and it's my job to try and keep you awake during that hour, not to let you get it back at this particular time. But I hope that just the fact that we're worshiping God and studying His Word, that alone is enough that you will strive to stay awake and listen and be attentive to the things that are said. I will start by asking you three questions. I don't want you to raise your hand. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I know the answer to the first two questions, and the third one would be very personal, and you'd need to answer it just within your heart, if you will. The very first question is, have you ever been tempted before? Have you ever been tempted before? I'm confident that if you're of the age of accountability, that you have been tempted, and if you are not of the age of accountability, that at some point in time you will be tempted. In the book of James, in the first chapter, James talks about the subject of trials or temptations, and particularly in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." If you're reading King James, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations." I think probably temptations is even a better translation there. While some think that he is talking about trials and trials that come from God, I think that he's talking about what we commonly think of when we talk about temptations, an allurement to evil. I say that because the word can be translated either way, trial or temptation. But the next time that word appears in James, the first chapter, is in verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And it doesn't make any difference whether you're reading the New King James or the King James. That word is translated temptation there. And he seems to be still feeding off of that verse 2 where he told us to count it all joy and telling us that when we overcome, we're blessed. Furthermore, when you look at the next verse, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Obviously, that verse is talking about the allurement to evil. And I don't think he changes between verse 12 and verse 13. He said, "Blessed are they that are able to overcome this temptation or endure this temptation." And then he just goes into showing us where temptations come from. And so I think all through this text, he's talking about what we commonly call temptations, an allurement to evil. And that he's telling us that there are going to be various kinds of temptation. And particularly what I want you to note is, he doesn't say, if you face temptation. But he simply says, when temptations come, or when you're tempted. James knows that each and every one of us are going to be tempted. And even our Lord and Savior was tempted, as we remember most probably from Matthew the 4th chapter, how that Satan tempted Jesus. And so why should we expect not to be tempted? So I'm confident that if you were honest with yourself, if you recognize and believe the Bible, when I ask, have you ever been tempted, if you're of the age of accountability, you probably said yes. The second question that I want to ask you is, have you ever yielded to temptation? And I'm confident again that everyone that is of the age of accountability would have to answer yes. I say that because, again, as you look at what temptation involves, as he talks about in James 1, you heard him say that temptation is desire and enticement, and when that desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. That's yielding to temptation. And I know that in the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, he again says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I'm confident that every one of us has at some time been tempted, and at some time we've yielded to that temptation, and hence been guilty of sin. I would hasten to say that this is where we differ from Christ. Wherein Christ is tempted like as we are, he did not sin. Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 15, he says that Jesus was tempted like as we are in all manners, yet without sin. But you and I have yielded to sin, or to temptation, and have sinned. The 3rd question. The one that is more personal and the one that perhaps I cannot answer for you. That is, when temptations come, would you like to be able to overcome them? Would you like for there to be less sin in your life, more righteousness in your life, more following through the decision that you're going to live righteously? That's really the aim and the intent of the sermon this morning. I want us to look at temptation. I think there are several ways that a person can look at temptation. And I think by understanding temptations and perceiving what temptations really are, that we can more likely overcome temptations. Let me give you the title of our lesson this morning. Temptation, Satan's attempt to undress us. Now, I understand that that's probably an intriguing but unusual title, and your mind's probably wondering where we're going to go with this. And I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. But I need you to listen carefully and to think. I read one time where somebody said 15% of the people think they think. 80% of the people had rather die than think. And about only 5% of the people really think. I think I am so blessed to have an audience made up of that 5% who want to think. And the Lord asks us to think and demands that we think. You remember Isaiah, the 1st chapter, in verse 18, come, let us reason together. Or Paul, as he goes to Thessalonica, says that he went into the synagogue and for 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with the people. Then after that, in chapter 18, verse 4, he goes to Corinth, and again, he reasons with them in the synagogue. That demands that we think. So here's the idea of the lesson. In trying to get us to sin, Satan is trying to undress us. Here's the key passage. And you need to remember, if you would, our studies about doctrine for a while. We've, out of the past 4 Sundays, I guess, have talked about doctrine, 3 of them. This will be the 4th one. But we've pointed out in the 1st lesson, doctrine is important. Remember 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, give attention to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to your doctrine. And then secondly, we talked about, or the other lesson that we talked about, the third one we talked about, was telling people about doctrine. And again, we talked about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, where he says, "Take heed to your doctrine, to yourself, continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and them that hear you." But the second lesson was entitled, "Adorning the Doctrine." And it's based on Titus, the second chapter, in verse 10, where Paul writes to Titus, and he tells us that we need to adorn the doctrine. In other words, what God has taught us in His Word, we need to be applying to our life. And he describes that as being adorning the doctrine. And what I want you to see is that when Satan tempts us, what he's trying to do, he is trying to get us to abandon some point of doctrine. Sin is transgression of the law, or transgression of the doctrine. In every temptation, Satan is trying to get us to set aside some point of doctrine or some point of teaching and do something contrary to what God says. And so it's this figure of adorning the doctrine that we're talking about, and that it's Satan's attempt to undress us, to get us to cease to adorn the doctrine. Now you may think, well, that's a bit of a stretch to describe Satan's temptation this way. But I think you'll be surprised to find out that God oftentimes describes those who practice sin, those who yield to temptation, as being inappropriately dressed, sometimes even describing them as being naked. Let me give you some examples. Go back, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel and the 16th chapter. And we're just going to pick two or three of these to give you the idea of what God does. But Ezekiel is called to prophesy against Judah and against Jerusalem, and to warn them of the captivity that is coming before them. And in the book of Ezekiel, in the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations." It's a prophecy about Jerusalem and her abominations. But now drop down, if you would, to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and look at verse 36. "Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness has poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all who you loved and those who you hated, I will gather them from all around against you and uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness." That's just God's way of talking about their abominations. As if though they've entered into harlotry and uncovered themselves. Think about the book of Nahum, if you would. The third chapter, and particularly verse 5. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 5. This is a prophecy that God gives against Nineveh. He says, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdom your shame." They weren't literally naked, but he describes them in their sin as being naked. And even in the New Testament, most of us are familiar with the book of Revelation in the third chapter and beginning in verse 15, where he talks about the church of Laodicea. But do you remember how he describes the church at Laodicea? He's warning them against lukewarmness. And he says to them in chapter 3 and verse 16, "So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They think they're dressed up. But God says, in my eyes, you're naked. And what He's talking about is their sinfulness, their lukewarmness on this occasion. I want you to notice also, and I think this may be a part of why God describes it this way, that with this nakedness that He talks about that is associated with sin, not just the sin of nakedness, but describing all of the sin as this way, He also talks about a sense of shame in the passage in the book of Ezekiel. They will see your nakedness and see your shame. In Nahum, they'll see your shame. And you can think of lots of other passages. Genesis, the third chapter, how that there was fear associated when Adam realized that he was naked. Or the shame that is involved in Genesis 9 when you talk about Noah and his nakedness. And so there's this sense of shame when one discovers himself as being naked in this sense. Let me give you a definition of the word of shame. Webster says it is a condition of humiliating disgrace or repute. A condition of humiliating disgrace or repute. Have you ever really been in a position of shame where something, maybe not intentionally, but that you just got caught off guard or something and you felt this humiliating sense of disgrace or repute? Maybe you did something that was wrong and you got caught and you felt this sense of humiliating disgrace, repute. That's the sense that we ought to get when we yield to temptation. Especially if we are willingly yielding to temptation. We ought to get that sense because we are offending the Holy God. And in times He speaks of evilness as being an abomination, which literally means a stink in the nose. And so when we sin, we transgress God's law. And He's saying, we really ought to have this sense of shame. It's as if though we are naked and caught in a shameful manner, and that we get this sense. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah. We're reading Jeremiah this week. Perhaps you've already read it. But in the book of Jeremiah and the 6th chapter in verse 15, you read, were they ashamed? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. I think most of the time when we read that passage, we think of something like adultery or fornication. Or we think of immodest apparel. We think of what our nation is doing, and we think, you know, they've lost their sense of shame. He has no one particular act in mind other than the act of sin. And He's just saying, on this occasion again, Jerusalem is sinful. Israel is sinful. Judah is sinful. And were they ashamed of their sins? And He says, no, they weren't ashamed. Neither could they be ashamed. They couldn't even blush anymore. Unfortunately, that's the way some of us are concerning temptations. It doesn't matter to us if we yield to temptation. We never get this sense of being naked and shameful. We've lost our sense of blush. And it allows us to do things that normally we shouldn't be doing or wouldn't do. I came across a thought when I was studying this. not a new thought. I've seen it oftentimes. Haven't expressed it this way. One speaker said, people oftentimes say they have a theological problem with God or the Bible. He said, your problem did not start out as a theological problem. It started out as a behavioral problem. You're faced with a temptation and you yield to it. You ask God to forgive you. But pretty soon you're doing something similar or the same thing again, and so you ask God to forgive you. But you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again, and pretty soon you lose that sense of shamefulness. And you're not sure that God will forgive you, and you really don't seek God's forgiveness anymore. And so then you begin to say, well, I'm not even sure there is a God. I'm not sure the Bible is God's Word. I'm not sure that this religion is any different than any other. I've seen it, where people have delved into sin and gone further and further into sin, and then when I go talk to them or somebody goes and talks to them, they say, well, I'm not even sure that the Bible is true. Problem was not a theological problem to begin with. It was a behavioral problem. That they have yielded to temptation and they forget the shame that is with it. And so they then begin to justify themselves by questioning things. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how this is going to help us overcome temptation. The next time you are tempted, just stop and think what temptation is and what Satan is trying to do. He is trying to undress you and shame you. Does that not make you angry? To think that here you are trying to stand right in God's sight, to be dressed in His righteousness, and Satan is trying to tempt you to throw off those clothes of righteousness? It makes me angry. And makes me, I think, more determined. I am not going to yield to you, Satan. Husbands and wives, when Satan comes and dangles something that is lustful to you and tries to get you to leave the path that God has set for us in fidelity of marriage and so forth, at the very beginning when he begins to dangle something that he's trying to get you to take the bait and go, just stop and think. What's he trying to do? He's not trying to improve my marriage. He has no really concern for me. He wouldn't be trying to get me to abandon God's doctrine if he really had a concern for me. Stop and think. Satan is just trying to undress you from righteousness, from obeying God's commandment. Young people, when Satan fans the flame of passion, don't yield to fornication or unrighteousness or uncleanliness. Understand, just stop and think, what's Satan doing? He's trying to undress you. He's trying to get you to lay aside the doctrine of the Lord that says you are to be pure and holy. And he's trying to lead you in a path that leads away from God. People, when you're being tempted to cheat or lie, just stop and think for a moment. Don't let Satan take your integrity from you. Maintain your integrity. Keep wearing the doctrine of Christ that says we are to speak the truth and we are to be honest in our dealings with one another. When he's tempting you because you want to be popular or accepted and saying, you know, if you'll dress differently, though it's immodest, don't let Satan undress you by undressing you. Stop and think. Where's this going? What's he trying to do? And just refuse to yield to him. I want you to go back for a moment to a passage that we talked about in our series on doctrine. But you remember Matthew, the 22nd chapter? Here is the parable of the wedding feast. A king's son is getting married, so he prepares a big feast and invites people, and they begin to give excuses. They're not coming. And one of them has a job, and one of them has this or that, a piece of land. They even despitefully treat his servants, kill them. So he sends out his army and destroys those people. Those are the ones that just will not even listen to the Lord and accept his invitation to come. But then he sent out his servants again to invite others. People that you'd think perhaps would be less likely, and some of them came. And so the feast was on, and the king comes in. You remember he saw one man that he goes to and he says, "Friend, how is it that you've come into here without a wedding garment?" And the man is silent. And so the king says, "You take him and cast him out, for there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, the interpretation is certainly about the kingdom of God and how he's inviting us to come, and some won't come. But how even those that are invited and who say they're coming sometimes are not dressed appropriately. Sometimes it's physically, but that's not what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is this garment of righteousness, the righteousness of God, a righteousness that God gives us, but that he won't give us unless we're seeking to adorn the doctrine of Christ, and a doctrine that righteousness of God that, because we're seeking that he's willing to forgive us in Jesus Christ. But Satan is trying to talk you out of your clothes, that cloak of righteousness. And we ought not let him do that. You remember 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 13? It's where Paul writes to say that with every temptation there's a way of escape. No temptation overtakes us that's not common to man. That is our guarantee that we can overcome temptation. We just have to arm ourselves, make sure that we want to overcome them. And stop and think when we're being tempted. There's a passage in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. You may remember that Revelation talks several times about our being, or that we should overcome. There's a passage in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, that says they overcame. And the way they did it was, he says, through the word of the testimony, through the blood of Christ, and that they loved not their life unto death. I want to tell you that we can all overcome. We have the promise that we can overcome. And we'll do it the same way they did, through the Word of God, by adorning the doctrine, by the blood of Christ, attaining forgiveness of sins when we happen to fall, and by being dedicated and committed to overcoming. All of us can be in that wedding feast with the proper garments, but we'll have to resist temptation. If you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ, all of your sins and guilt are still upon you. But you can come and be cleansed of your sins by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, being buried with Him by baptism. He'll wash away your sins. You shall be white as snow, clothed in righteousness of God. If you have been yielding to temptation, you can come back as a Christian and repent of your sins, and the same God that forgave you when you were baptized will forgive you again and cleanse you, and you will again be cleansed and white as snow. And the rest of us, we just need to make sure we stand firm and adorned in the doctrine of Christ. If you're subject to the Word this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life.